If you knew that Jesus was coming tomorrow, how would it change your today? Would it look like many of us who, when hearing that house guests are coming, start to frantically clean up, cramming things in the closet, hoping that we can appear like we have everything put together, hoping to put a smile on our face and feel like everything is okay? Or, if you knew that Jesus was coming tomorrow, would you live your life the same as you live it today? With the same intention, the same purpose, same hope? This is the question that we are kind of wrestling with or asking ourselves through this sermon series over the last few weeks. We've been looking at the fact that that as Christians, we have a confidence and a hope that Jesus is coming again. When he died and rose from the dead, he was with the disciples, but he ascended into heaven. And as the disciples were sitting there watching him go, angels appeared and said, "This Jesus, who you see ascend into heaven, will one day come again. And when he comes, he will establish his kingdom. He'll establish his rule and reign on the earth. He'll restore all things." We've talked about if we believe this, if this truth is in our hearts, it shouldn't just be something that is an interesting thought. But it should change our lives. It should change the way we live. Change our attitudes and perspectives on the world. We've talked about how it develops a longing in us, because when we look at the world around us and see the brokenness, see the chaos, we long for restoration. It creates a confidence in us, because when we know that Jesus has won the victory at the cross, and when we know the end of the story, that he'll win the final victory over sin and death and the devil, we know that nothing can stand in his way. And for his followers, we are confident in his victory. We've also talked about how this leads us to a joy that fills our hearts when we no longer have to live in anxiety or worry, when we no longer have to live in fear. We can be joyful in the Lord, living in gratitude towards him. Today we're going to be talking briefly about the idea of living with intention. Living with intention, because while longing and confidence and joy are important, they are inward attitudes that affect the way that we engage the world outwardly. But if we only cultivate those inward attitudes and we forget the outward response, those attitudes aren't much good. And so we come saying, how do we live? How do we act in the light of Jesus' return? I want to encourage you to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians 5. We're going to be looking at verses 15 through 20. We just heard them read. The verses will be put up on the board, but you can follow along if you'd like. We see in Ephesians 5:15, Paul addresses this issue. He says, "So be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise." Don't live like fools. Don't live like people who don't understand what's happening, don't know what's coming, don't have any understanding of life. Live like wise people, people who are in the know, people who see things for what they are. This wisdom is to be part of the Christian life, stemming out of this understanding of who God is, who Jesus is, and what he has done and what he is doing. And so how do we not live like fools? How do we be careful about how we live? This is what this passage is all about, living with this intention behind every action. First, Paul says that we need to use our time wisely. In Ephesians 5, 16 through 17, we read, make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. I think we'd all agree that we live in evil days. We turn on the news and hear of death and brokenness and pain. And it's easy in the middle of this to look back and say, I wish things were different. I wish I could have lived at a different time. When things weren't so complicated, when things weren't so difficult, when things don't seem like they're so in shambles. I think about a book that my daughter Audra is reading, The Lord of the Rings. She's reading the first book, Fellowship of the Ring, and in this story, J.R.R. Tolkien, a Christian author who was writing in the 50s, coming out of World War II, wrote about this world in which evil was taking over. It had been lying dormant for years and years, but now it was making itself known, and it was almost looking like evil could not be stopped. But the story is that there was one person who had the power to change the world, the power to bring hope. And this person wasn't someone who was big and strong, not someone who was had all the normal things you'd look at for a hero, but it was this small man, a hobbit, by the name of Frodo. He was a halfling, half the size of a normal person. And in his possession was a ring that held the power to either aid the victory of evil or to destroy it. But to destroy evil, he had to destroy the ring. And so he goes on this journey to save the world. And a friend, Gandalf, a wise wizard who helps him along his way, sits down and talks with him at one point. And Frodo starts to lament, starts to complain about his situation. He says, I wish it need not have happened in my time. I wish this evil hadn't come in my time. I wish it would have waited until I was dead, or if it would have just happened and finished before I was born. But why now? Why me? It's easy to complain when things are not the way that we want them to be. But the words of his friend Gandalf were wise words. They were words that could have almost been written by Paul himself. He says, so do I, and so do all who live to see such times. But that is not for them to decide. All we have to decide is what to do with the time that is given us. It's not for us to decide when we live. It's not for us to decide how good or bad the world is when we're living in it. It's ours to decide what are we going to do with the time that God has given us here and now in this life. Because if we hold off this question, if we don't make a decision, life will go by. And we will have missed it. What will you do with the time that you've been given? Paul here in Ephesians talks about, in some translations, talks about redeeming the time, that's making the most of every opportunity. And I don't put this up here to emphasize the Greek side of things, but the Greek word here that he's using is kairos, for time. But I want to emphasize that it's meaning a moment in time. That Paul isn't talking about this big scope of time, but he's talking about a moment in time. And this is where the New Living Translation captures what Paul is saying well. He says, every moment, look at it as an opportunity. Every moment, see it as an opportunity for you to be used by God, to engage with God, to see the world through God's eyes rather than your own. This is what living wisely is all about. Our lives are filled with moments, so many that it's easy to just let them slip away. But the heart that is intentional, the heart that is anticipating Christ's return, is a heart that sees those moments as opportunities and is listening for God, responding to God, is open to be used by God. The second thing we see Paul say is that in order to live an intentional life, in order to live this life in anticipation of Christ's return, we need to keep our focus on God. Keep your focus on God. Ephesians 5:18 says, "Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit." When we look at this passage throughout history, oftentimes I think our mind has been focused on this "don't get drunk with wine" part, and we think about the evils of alcoholism. And while alcoholism is a bad thing, while it is a huge danger and threat, I think there's something more that we need to see beyond simply "don't get drunk." Here, Paul is saying that instead of getting drunk, we're to fill our lives with the Holy Spirit. And the thing is that as you look at the context, what the problem is with drinking alcohol, what the problem is with getting drunk is that it's numbing our mind. Why do people get drunk? Well, it's because they want to avoid the realities of life. They want to escape the realities of life. Because life is too difficult. It's too hopeless. It's too despairing and frustrating to handle it on their own. And so there needs to be a retreat. I think that it's important for us to keep in mind that alcohol isn't the only way that we retreat from life. It's not the only way that we numb our mind to avoid reality. There are so many other ways. Today, all you have to do is look at anyone on the street on their phone. You may be one of them at some point. It's gotten so hard to even have a conversation with people, to engage in relationship with people, because people are so focused on the people that they can't see on their phone that they don't pay attention to the people who are right in front of them. They don't pay attention to the moments that they're given in their present reality. They retreat into an online world where they can be who they want to be, say what they want to say. But it really is just a retreat. Virtual reality is where we're headed, and this is the same thing, that it can be a source of simply numbing our mind. We want to escape our real reality, so we create a virtual reality. A life that isn't real. We can do it in so many other ways, just with TV, with just simply picking up a book as a means of retreating from reality. All these things that we can do can be good. I'm not saying that phones are bad or that virtual reality is necessarily bad. And I'm not saying that, I don't think Paul is necessarily saying that alcohol is bad. I think that in all these cases, the danger is that when we use them to numb our mind, when we use them to retreat from what God has done for us, or retreat from what God is wanting to do in our moment-to-moment lives, we are missing it. We're missing the opportunities. And so as Paul says, don't retreat. Fill your life with the Holy Spirit. Focus on God. Go to Him. And when we go to Him, what we begin to see is that He's actually at work in the mess. We start to look and see His perspective, and we see that even in all the bad, there's good that He's doing. And instead of retreating from life, we start to engage with life. We start to live our life anew for Him, with Him. There's no being intentional about life if we're not living it with God. If we're just doing it on our own, it just doesn't matter. But when we bring the Holy Spirit in, when we let Him empower us, when we let Him give us His perspective and His life, it changes us. It makes us new. Makes us intentional. The third thing we see here in this passage is that Paul is calling people to use their time wisely, to let their focus be on God, and also to build one another up. Ephesians 5:19 says, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves. This idea of when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, that joy comes on you, that thanksgiving comes on you, that new life comes on you, and it pours out into those around you for their sake, for their good. When my kids were younger, there was a game I liked to play with them off and on as they were real young babies. And it was with blocks. I would build a block of towers, see how high I could stack the towers, or stack the blocks. But it happened with all of them at one point or another. We would stack them up fast, and then they would come and knock down my tower. And so then I'd hurry and stack as quick as I could, and they'd come knock it down again. And there'd be a smile on their face and a giggle. They were so excited about knocking down what I was trying to build. And it was fun. It's fun when it's a baby who's doing it. Right? From one of the ones that's saying, did I do that when I was a kid with my dad? It's fun when it's a baby doing it, but you know what? There are a lot of us who still kind of like to do this as adults. Except it's not with blocks, it's with people. We like to tear down people. We get joy and pleasure out of seeing others fail. Others not do good enough. We gossip about them. We're judgmental about them. We want to make ourselves feel better by giving ourselves the impression that we're better than other people. But it's childish. It's foolish. It's pointless. God says, don't focus on tearing each other down. Help build each other up. Pour into one another's lives. Encourage one another. Strengthen each other. That's why you're here, for the sake of others. If we really believe that Jesus is coming again, I don't want to be the only one that's ready for Him because I've knocked everyone else down along the way. I want as many people as possible to be there with me, waiting for Him, excited to see Him come. But that takes effort and encouragement. That takes a different mind that is about building rather than destroying. The problem is when we get in groups, we automatically, for some reason, it seems like so easily, just start to attack other people. We can do it locally with people in our area that we know personally. We can do it nationally or globally with world leaders and different people that we just don't like. And so we spend our time just attacking them, their character, their lives. And the thing is that once we start to do it, it just starts to grow and it becomes more and more easy to do. But if we want to be intentional, we have to give it up. We have to move beyond the tearing down to a life of encouragement, a life of strengthening one another. Finally, Paul wants us to live a life with gratitude. Ephesians 5:19b through 20 says, "And make music to the Lord in your hearts, and give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." When we recognize that God's in control, when we recognize that He's at work, when He is working in our lives moment by moment, when He's filling our lives with His Holy Spirit, when He's building us up through others and using us to build others up, it just automatically is going to make us thankful. So it's going to automatically fill us with gratitude, and that's going to change everything. Pastor and theologian Harry Ironside said, "We would worry less if we praised more. Thanksgiving is the enemy of discontent and dissatisfaction." But do we live in a world of thankfulness, or do we live in a world of discontent and dissatisfaction? I think the latter. We're not focused on what we have, we are focused on what we want. We're not focused on making do, but on keeping up with the Joneses. But when we turn our hearts to gratitude and thanksgiving, all of a sudden, it helps us recognize God at work more. It recognizes how we're blessed. It takes away our complaining. It takes away our anxiety. It takes away all the frustrations, a lot of the frustrations that we feel that merely come from feeling like we deserve more or should have more. But we have to be intentional about being thankful. It's not just something that happens. It's something that we need to step back and reflect on our life in order to be filled with that gratitude. When you think about these four things, how well are you doing at living intentionally and in anticipation of Christ's return? I think each one of us in this room could at least say one of these areas is an area we need to work on. I think all four of them are areas I could work on. But this is the life that God wants us to live as we wait for Christ. A life of intention, a life of wisdom, focus, of building up, of thankfulness. I want to take just a moment, and we're going to close in prayer, but I want to take a moment for you to just spend some time reflecting. Go to God and ask Him to search your heart. Help Him to see what you need to see this morning. Those areas where you need to be more intentional, more purposeful about the life that He has given you, the time that He has given you. Let Him convict you. Let Him encourage you in those areas you're doing well. But respond to Him in faith. Respond to Him in commitment as you seek to live a life of intention. Let's just take a moment of silent prayer, and then I will close us in prayer. Father, we thank You that You are at work in our lives. You know, we don't get it all right all the time, and we thank You that it's a process, that it's not something that we just all of a sudden have it all figured out, live the perfect Christian life, but that our whole life is spent trying to grow in our relationship with You, grow in our ability to follow You, our commitments to You. Lord, we pray that You would help us to see areas in our lives where we're just not waiting with anticipation. We're not being intentional. And help us to just take even small steps towards change, small steps towards growing closer to You and letting You transform our hearts. Lord, we want to be ready when Christ comes. We want to anticipate him with joy, not to live hoping that it's not tomorrow, hoping that it's not next week because we're just not ready for him. So, Lord, we pray that you would help us to do that as we trust in you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.